This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
As you can see this morning, we have a baptismal out over here, so it's filled with water. And our intent is to baptize people at the end of the service. So first service, we had five people who we baptized. It was an amazing thing hearing some of the testimonies and the stories that they had of bringing people to faith in Christ. So at the end of the service, we're going to baptize some folks. We've planned at least one, I believe. But as you're sitting here today, you may be somebody who's professed faith in Christ, but you've never been baptized. And during the course of the message, maybe the Holy Spirit will work in your heart, or God will work in your life to say, you know what, I know this is kind of weird and embarrassing, but I want to get baptized too. You know what, we want you to get baptized. So if that's you, if you're somebody who's professed Christ, who's asked him to be your Lord and Savior, and you haven't been baptized, today is the day. And I won't mind if during the message you get up and we have our elder Chuck Finicaro back there. He'd be happy to talk with you through that process. We've got changes of clothes in the back even. And so at the end of the service, we'd love to baptize you too. So pray about that and let God work in your life in that way. A scripture this morning comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. That God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Let's pray together. Father, this morning my desire is that you be glorified. My desire is that the Spirit of God would go and fill his people, and they'd respond with love and joy and a desire to carry out your mission. To be part of your rescue plan for humanity. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that they'd respond in faith and say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. I can't live my life on my own. I can't pay for the sins that I've committed. I believe that Christ died for me and I want to live for him. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that even in this moment that they would say that prayer to you. Prepare us to be your people. I pray that we would be drawn together. I pray that our hearts would be prepared to receive your word, and I pray that we would respond because you are worthy. We thank you for your love and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this morning's message is The Walking Dead. All right, so this is obviously a famous TV show, right? How many of y'all have seen The Walking Dead? I get two hands in the back from people, right? A lot of enthusiasm out there. So this is a TV show about the zombie apocalypse, right? A zombie is somebody who was dead and they were infected or something happened to them, and all of a sudden they become a zombie. And so they're dead, but they're behaving as if they're alive. Not quite alive, not alive like you and me, but they have some life in them, right? Anybody want to act this out? No? Okay. So we have the zombie apocalypse. And it's amazing that not only do we have The Walking Dead, but there's a lot of movies out there. Pirates of the Caribbean's Dead Man's Chest had zombies in it. There's a lot of TV shows about this now. There's a lot of video games. Would you believe that this is now a $15 billion industry in the United States? The industry of the undead and about The Walking Dead. Isn't that crazy? 2011, the Center for Disease Control had a spoof blog, you know, where they said, hey, read this about preparing yourself for the zombie apocalypse. And I know some of the older folks would be surprised to learn that. There were millions of people responded to read that website, so much so that it crashed all the servers. So this is something that's huge in our culture today. And I will say that this is Pastor Jeff, it's actually one of his favorite TV shows, The Walking Dead. So zombies, dead yet behaving as if alive. Usually happens in the context of a zombie apocalypse. It's the end of the world. There's a few healthy people left who haven't been infected, right? All these zombies are roaming everywhere with a desire to seek out those healthy people, to infect them, to destroy their lives. That's the context for The Walking Dead. Did you know that there are zombies in the Bible? All right, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 as we begin this morning. Let's go in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, right there near the middle, chapter 37. If you've never heard this passage before this morning, this will be very memorable to you. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. And as I read this, just get the imagery of what's going on in your mind. The Lord took hold of me, the prophet Ezekiel, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will breathe into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I spoke this message, just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies. But they still had no breath in them. So do you get the picture already? Ezekiel has been given this image by God. As he stands in this valley, all these bones are coming together to become skeletons. And then flesh comes on the bones and muscles. And it's like we have this army of undead in Ezekiel's vision. But are they alive? No, they're not alive because the breath of God has not come upon them. Verse 9 says, "Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again.' So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. And they all came to life and stood upon their feet, a great army." So as God breathes into them, and that's what he does, right? From Genesis, he breathes into them and they have life. That's the Holy Spirit of God entering them, making somebody alive. And we ended there, but if you look in the verses after that, God interprets this passage for Ezekiel, and he said, "This is actually an illustration of my people. I see them as the walking dead. They're alive spiritually. They're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually." And he says to them, "These are my people, but they have no hope. They have no belief in them. My desire is that my breath, my spirit would be upon them, and they turn to me and believe and live and be my people." So he gives this illustration of the walking dead and being filled with the Spirit as his plan for his people. Now, we see that in the Old Testament, but it's interesting that the New Testament picks up on this idea. Even in the passage that we read this morning, if you look at the first part of Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away." And scholars believe this alludes back to the picture of Ezekiel, that people are spiritually dead. And it's interesting that as we look at that, at that passage, this is true of the Colossian believers, right? They're spiritually dead, and Paul is talking about that. But did you know that death came into the world right from the time of Adam? Romans 5:12 says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." So even from the time of Adam, spiritual death entered the world. And I think you could say that we've been in a zombie apocalypse since the time of Adam. So all of you going to the websites trying to check this out, that's God's vision of who we are as a people. We are the walking dead, and we have been that way since the time of Adam. This whole world has been taken over by the walking dead, and there's a remnant of us left behind. Those passages teach us that everyone is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. So if that's true, what should our reaction be? If you've watched the TV show and some of these movies, what happens, right, when this is a zombie apocalypse and you get the few that are left, they have one of two reactions. One is they try to hide and hunker down in their own little community, and they build strong walls to keep the walking dead out. The other response that they have is they go out and they try to destroy everybody who is the walking dead, so they won't infect any of them or the family or the people that's part of their community. But I think this is a picture of our world today. And as Christians, is that going to be our response, that we're going to build walls to keep the walking dead out? Many of us feel like, and especially in America, you know, the walls are closing in from the enemy. The walking dead is out there. We need to preserve our culture, and we want to do that, right? Some recent Supreme Court decisions may lead us to think that way. Or the other reaction is to go out there and tell those people who are the walking dead, I want to destroy you. You don't deserve to be alive. Don't infect me with what you have. What was Jesus' response to the walking dead? He came out of heaven, pure and holy, into a land filled with zombies. And that's the picture. To him who is filled with life, he sees people who are filled with death. And his desire is that he wants to give them life. He died for the zombies. He loves the zombies. He brought spiritual life. If you look at the rest of our passage from Colossians chapter 2, it says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. That God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. And God's desire is to take that dead person, to take their sin nature from them, to put it on himself. And he took that to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He destroyed that sin nature. And now there's nothing that prevents his life from entering that person. And that's what the resurrection represents, new life. And God says, if somebody wants to trust in me, ask me to rescue them, I can take that sin nature away from them and rescue them. It was interesting, we looked at Ezekiel, the picture of the Spirit of God entering somebody was like the breath of God coming on his people, right? And Titus 3:5 says this whole process of taking somebody from death to life is something the Holy Spirit does as he enters the life of somebody. In a way, you can think of it like Jesus has given spiritual CPR to people, right? They're dead, but he wants to breathe on them to bring them new life. CPR, for many of you, you know what that is. It's cardiopulmonary resuscitation. And that's when you press on somebody's chest or you breathe into their mouth so that they might have breath, they might have air in them and live. I had two times in my life that I had to give and administer a CPR. The first happened when I was about 20 years old. I was in a serious relationship with a girl, and she loved animals. So one day she said, Tom, come with me. I want to go out, and I want to buy a guinea pig from the pet store. Y'all know what a guinea pig is? It's a fuzzy rat, right, without the tail? And so I'm like, hey, that's not my thing, but, you know, I love you. We're in this relationship. All right, I'll go with you. You can go buy the guinea pig. She buys the guinea pig. It's a long drive home. The heat's on in the car. She loves this guinea pig, obsessed with animals. We get home, look in the box. The guinea pig is dying. You know, fragile animals did not survive the trip home that well. She begins to freak out. Tom, this guinea pig is dying. Do something. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do for a dying guinea pig? So she hands me the guinea pig, and as she hands me the guinea pig, he becomes stiff with rigor mortis, you know? And so it's like he handed me a block of wood, and I have this guinea pig in my hand, and she goes, do CPR on the guinea pig! I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I'm a believer back then, help me with this one. So I start pressing my finger on the little thing's chest, you know, like my little thumb, and like, because that's what you saw in Baywatch, right? And so you do that, and you know, and the guinea pig's not doing anything. She says, you need to breathe into its mouth. Come on now. You ever have one of those minutes where your whole world slows down and you know you're at a crisis point, right? And you're like, okay, I can go one way and that will have consequences, or the other way and something's going to happen. So I love this girl. Am I really going to give CPR to a stiff, dead guinea pig? I looked at her, and she's freaking out, breathe into him. I look at those little nostrils, they're filled with like snots, you know, like a little buck teeth coming out, and little legs looking at me. This guinea pig does not love me. But I took that guinea pig, and I put its face in my mouth, and I breathed into it. Little whiskers tickling me. I could see it blowing up like a balloon, you know, and I was working on it. I was looking for the paddles, I didn't have any. So, do you think that guinea pig lived? Guinea pig was dead. That's right. My wife's name is Amy. That was not the name of that girl that I was dating at that time. That clarified that whole process for me. So, you know, if you find yourself in that position, you know what God's will is. First time I gave CPR. Second time I gave CPR, completely different situation. I've got two twin sons. Now they're 6.5 years old, but when Alex was 22 months old, he's just a little bit under 2 years old, he just got over a cold. My sister-in-law was there, Hope, and he's playing with her in one of the rooms we had, and I'm watching him play, you know, his cute little two-year-old, right? Toddlers, adorable. All of a sudden, he falls over. His eyes roll back in his head, and they start to shake like that. And all of his limbs begin to shake, too, and his legs. We quickly realize something's terribly wrong with my son. My wife finds her phone, immediately calls 911. I go over and I pick up Alex and I'm looking at him thinking, you know, as a dad, as a parent, you've been in the situation when your son or daughter, when your child, something is drastically wrong with them. You want to help them, but you know what to do. You know, we've called emergency services, we're waiting for them, and I was holding Alex in my hand. Just praying, God, what do I do? And then the seizure stopped. But when the seizure stopped, he also stopped breathing. So I'm watching my little boy, and his face is turning blue. His lips are blue. My hands are on him. I can tell he's not breathing. And I could literally feel the life draining out of him. You know, like a rag doll. There's no life in him. And as I stood there, I got real spiritual. I faced some loss in my life, and so I said, Lord, he's never been mine. Thank you for the time that I've had him for these 22 months. Now I guess I'm giving him back to you. And for the first time in my life, this has never happened before, a voice came into my head that was not my own. I believe it was the voice of God. And he said to me, fight for his life. I thought I was being spiritual, but God's desire is that we fight for life. And as I stood there watching my boy die, I said to God, I don't know what to do. My son is dying in my hands. What do I do? How do I fight for his life? The next words in my head was CPR. My last experience with CPR was with a guinea pig, which had been years before that. I had no idea what to do with the child. I had taken a CPR course many years before that, no idea. God gave the memory what to do, how to position the head, clear the airway, hold the nose, move the chin back, how to do the compressions with one hand for a child. I'm thinking this, I don't know, compressions, breaths, how many? I don't remember. He told me the numbers. This is true. We should praise God for this. Miracles, by definition, don't happen every day. I put my son down. I started to administer CPR to him. And my little boy, who was dying, came back to life. The 911 operator, my wife is talking to her. She was asking her, how do we do CPR on a child? She says, I don't know. I'll look it up. EMS people arrived. They said, what did you do? I said, I gave him CPR. They asked me about the compressions and the breaths and how I did it. They said, those are the brand new guidelines for children that we had for them. But if anybody's a parent, you can relate to this. You never want to be in a position to watch your child die in your arms. Do you realize that's how God feels about the earth? All those people we call the walking dead, he loves them like you love your child, like I loved Alex. And they may be physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. And to him, that is the life that matters, is a spiritual life. And he wants to breathe life into them. If only they would turn to him and ask them to rescue them. That's God's love for his people. From death to life. How do I go on when I've told a story like that? The Bible describes what new life in Christ should be like. It's called regeneration. Says the new life in Christ is that you have a new mind that you might know God. a new heart that you may love God, and a new will that you may obey God. So you look at God's word, and for the first time in your life as a new believer, you might make sense of it and realize that, hey, this is true. All of this is true. All these crazy stories are true. That there is a God who loves me, who died for me, and he wants to rescue me. You know God, you begin to love him, you want to obey, and you want to live your life for him. And we realize, as we look at Colossians 2, 13 and 14, it says we were dead, but then he took our sinful nature, cut it away, and he nailed it to the cross, which allows new life to flow into us, because that sinful nature pollutes everything that comes into us. God had to deal with that. And we like that picture. And some of us say, if my sinful nature has been crucified with Christ on the cross, why do I still sin? Maybe I'm not really a believer. I might love God, but I struggle in my life to follow him. I want to help you with that. A crucified sin nature means that sin is now a force tempting you rather than a power controlling you. Romans 6 describes this whole experience as, now you have a choice. When you were an unbeliever, you had no choice but to follow your sinful nature. There wasn't a part of you that knew God and wanted to respond to him. But now sin doesn't have mastery over you anymore. It might have influence, but is no longer controlling you. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 describes the struggle this way. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. If you are in a battle between good and evil and wanting to follow God, that probably means you're a believer. The reality is that the Christian life is not easy because those two influences are on you. If there's something in you that says, God, I love you, my intent is to know you and to follow you according to your word, and yet I fail, maybe I'm really not yours. The Bible says that if you're in the fight, that means that you are a believer. That's how our life is characterized. And we should take comfort in that. Because I know for many of you, you feel like you're barely alive. You feel like one of those zombies we showed on the screen. And you wonder if God's life is in you at all. I think this illustration will be helpful. You ever been to the state fair with a young child on your hand? All right, so you're walking through and there's tons of people there. You know, and you're distracted by the deep fried butter or whatever you want to go after. You know, and you've got your little toddler there and he's pulling against you. You know, and maybe there's even somebody grabs his clothes and all of a sudden jerks him away, and you're trying to keep him from all the influences that are out there, all the strange people and all the dangers that are out there. I think that's like God with us. He's holding our hand, trying to steer us away from the dangers of this world, but at the same time, there are these other influences trying to drag him away. And what do we want of our little son or daughter? We want them to hear our voice clearly and to feel where we're guiding and leading them, right? And what do they do if they suddenly break away or they're fighting us the whole time? That other influence is going to take them over. That's the picture of the struggle that we have with the Christian life. You reap what you sow. There are two influences on you. One is trying to have you follow the Holy Spirit, and the other one is wants you to live according to the sinful nature and the echoes of that which still influence your life. Which one do you feed? God says, be in my word, be in the community of believers. Go out and live ministry in my name, and that's feeding the influence of God in your life. Seek me, pray to me, and then that will be the master of your life. You can't do that at the same time that you're taking the other influences from the world, the flesh, and the devil in your life. It may be things you're watching on your computer you shouldn't be watching. It may be people that you should not be interacting with the way that you do. There may be things that you're looking at, other things that you're doing and talking about and seeing. And you wonder why your spiritual life is so dead. It's because we're feeding the monster and we're not feeding the Spirit of God in our lives. We should be feeding the Spirit of God in our lives. The Bible describes that as yielding to him. Because his desire is a loving father trying to lead us through this difficult life that we have. And he wants us to have real life. John 10:10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jesus says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The New Living Translation says it's a rich and satisfying life, not talking about a physical life, but a spiritual life. How does God define the spiritual life of somebody who's filled with Christ in his life? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you walk in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what God wants for your life. We need to turn to him and yield to that. So what does all of this have to do with baptism? Well, we're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and they talk about this imagery of going from death to life, of us going down into the grave with Jesus, and that's like going into the water. Our sin nature came upon him, and it was crucified. Then we come out, we experience new life. It's Colossians 2, 13 and 14. If you back up one verse before that, Colossians 2, 12 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." This whole image that God gives us is revealed through baptism. One of the reasons why baptism is so important is because it shows that God just hasn't given me a great life insurance policy. He's brought me new life, and he's rescued me from death. Some of you may be moved by the Holy Spirit and say, hey, you know what? I've confessed. I've become a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized. I'd ask you to go right now and talk to Chuck, who's our elder, who's standing right over there, and he'll lead you through that process. Do we have one of the family that's going to be baptized this morning? You come forward now. Okay. As they come forward, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for the love that you poured onto our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Lord, and I pray for those of us who have been your children for a long time, that we remember our first love, that we could look back and remember that time when you saved us. We could remember how we were the walking dead, and all we knew was pain and confusion. We tried to live life according to our own way, and it just ended in disaster time and again. But when we came to you, we found you. We found your life. And you loved us and rescued us and called us to be your children. Lord, I pray that that image would always be fresh in our mind. As we baptize this morning, that we would remember that and also just celebrate with joy that someone has been brought from death to life. The walking dead are not going to win. God's plan is that his people and his church go into them and bring them new life and rescue them in his name. We pray, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.